Mark chapter number 5, if you'll be turning in your Bibles there this morning. Several months ago, began to try to work on a logo and a what is termed in the other world out there. Are we on? We're on. Okay. As a brand identity. They're just like if there are certain things that identify you or identify a business with a slogan. And so I began to try to come up with something and with asking the Lord, what slogan, what phrase would we want to have as a church? And I kept trying to come up with a phrase that would be not just a catchy phrase, but something that would truly identify us and identify our church. And the Lord gave me a phrase that, if you look at our webpage right now, it is a little logo or a picture of the church steeple, and then right underneath it is this phrase. And it says this: providing a message of hope to the hopeless. As I thought about that several months ago, providing a message of hope, because there are a lot of folk today that have lost hope. There are situations in our world today that, humanly speaking, are hopeless. There are situations that you may be dealing with today that you look on the outside and you say, this is a totally hopeless situation. I don't see how in the world that this person is going to be healed. I don't see how in the world this home is going to be put back together. I don't see how in the world that God's going to work in this particular area. And that brings me to Mark chapter number 5, because here is a hopeless and a helpless situation. Not only that there is one situation here, but in Mark chapter 5, this one here in verses 1 through verse 20 is sandwiched between several other hopeless situations. In Mark chapter number 5, for the somewhat the sake of time, I plan to read verses 1 through 20. I'll not read all of those verses, but instead we'll pick out two or three of those and read. But let me give you the background here just a moment. In Mark chapter number 5, in verse number 1, it tells us, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and notice here, no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that they had been often bound with fetters and with chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. But here's the important verse. But when, read this with me, everybody. But when he what? Saw Jesus. Afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. Now, when I read that, studying this, I thought to myself, how is this man able to worship Jesus? But in actually, what that is meaning is that when he saw Jesus, he ran and literally he fell at the feet of Jesus. Not necessarily worshiping as what you and I would, but out of just the sheer power in the presence of Jesus. That here is a man that is controlled by not just one unclean spirit, but he is now controlled by a legion of unclean spirits. But my friend, rest assured that no matter how many have to fall at the feet of Jesus, regardless of the number of evil spirits and the demons of hell, they are all subject unto him who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. For he has all power. Do you believe that? Say amen. Here we find a situation, and for the sake of time here, I'll summarize it for you. Here is a man that we refer to as the demoniac of Gadara. He is a man that is literally possessed by the devil. The Bible says that he is. In this chapter here, it is a story that is sandwiched between here, that where Jesus exhibits the power that he has over impossible situations. In the previous chapter, we have him as the master of the sea. And I would like to think that here is the impossible situation of the deep. For there in Mark chapter 4, 38, the disciples were fearful of their lives, and they came and woke Jesus up, and they said, "How is it, Master? Carest not that we perish? We are going to die." Trained fishermen had been out in the boat many times, knew what it was to handle a ship, but now when that storm of such great magnitude came up, it looked like it was impossible and they were going to die. But Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves and spoke, "Peace, be still," not only to the wind and the water and the waves, but he spoke, "Peace, be still," to their hearts. Amen. When you move over to Mark chapter 5, we have here Jesus deals with the impossible situation of the deep, but now there's an impossible situation of the demoniac. And then as you read on in Mark chapter 5, there's an impossible situation of the diseased woman. No physician could help her. Nobody could cure her, but Jesus could. And then you move on, and there is the impossible situation of death itself, for there was a dead person there that Jesus resurrected. But what I want you to concentrate on right here for the next few little minutes is Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 20, and about this man who was literally possessed with the devil. We find, and there are those today that discredit the power of Satan. There are those today that say that he is nothing more than a red cartoon figure that carries a pitchfork and lives down in the smoky pit down underneath. But my friend, he is real today. He is our enemy today. He is our adversary. He is not your friend. And his job, his mission in John 10:10 is to seek. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Amen. It does not matter to him how he does it, but he wants to do it. It does not matter to him if he wants to destroy you physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever, but his job, his mission is the destruction of the human flesh and our race of people. That's what his job is. He hates you today. Understand that. The devil and the demons of hell, they hate you because you're made in the image and the likeness of God, and he does everything he can to destroy this body of ours. But I want you to see something this morning. I don't want to leave you with a hopeless situation, because there is help. Here, my friend, in Mark chapter number 5, notice, if today that we would put this in 2014, and if we were to deal with the situations in Mark chapter 5, in today's economy, then probably this is what would happen. That demon-possessed man, if he were alive today, he would be sent off to a mental institution. The diseased woman would be given over to terminal care, and the dead girl would be sent to a cemetery. But I am glad today that Jesus specializes in impossible cases. What looks impossible to you today, my friend, is not impossible to him. Jesus is not just the master of the deep. He is also the master of the demoniac, the master of disease, and the master of death. And in each one of those, he exhibits his power over every situation, every problem, every difficulty, every danger. And beloved, would you notice here in this passage of Scripture, thank God that he still can break the chains of sin that have bound and have enslaved and have kept people captive for a long time. Jesus came to set the captive free. You say, preacher, I'm not bound this morning. Check your life out. Is there any habit, anything in your life that is not pleasing to the Lord? It may be just a gossiping tongue. It could be a lustful thought. It could be a habit in your life. And that thing the devil wants to use against you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to continue to invade your mind and bring you down. And he wants to continue to keep you bound in chains and in shackles. But I got good news for you. Jesus can break the chains. Notice real quickly this morning about this man, this demoniac. There are three or four things that I don't have time to share. The thing that, first of all, I see about this man, notice that he is a man that is defiled. In chapter 5, verse 2, first of all, the story opens up, and the Bible tells us that he is in the grip of the devil himself. Bible goes on to tell us here that this man, that he is controlled by an unclean spirit. Rest assured today that those unclean spirits that were back in biblical times, they are still present here today. If you believe that, say amen. They have not gone away. They are still here. They're just in different forms and in different manifestations. But my friend, on a daily basis, if we could see the unseen, we would recognize that there is a warfare going on amongst us, that there is a prince in the power of the air that is raging war down here amongst the children of God. But notice something about this man. Not only was he controlled by one evil spirit, and that would be bad enough, but the Bible says that the Lord Jesus said, and as you read on down through here in verse number 9, when Jesus confronted him, and he said, "What is thy name?" And notice what he says, and he answered, and he said, everybody, "My name is what?" Can't hear you. His name is what?
Legion.
Legion in the Roman army consisted of somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 men. And this man here had not only one evil spirit, but he had numerous evil spirits living within inside of him. But the Bible tells us later on that when those evil spirits were cast out of that man, they went into a herd of swine. Y'all that know your Bible, how many pigs there were that day that got them demons inside of them? How many of you know how many it was?
2,000.
There was a minimum of 2,000 demons in that man. For when they left, they went into those pigs that day, and the pigs could not stand the demons inside, and they ran over the side of the cliff, and they committed, as somebody said, suicide. So we know this man is now under the influence and under the power of Satan himself, the demons of hell. But then second of all, notice I find in verses 3 and 4 his depravity. So there's two words here I want you to see this morning quickly. Those two words are cemeteries and chains. I find that this man had his dwelling among the dead. He had a preoccupation with dead stuff, with dead bodies. With the tombs in biblical days, they did not dig a hole and put people in the hole, but instead they brought that body out into a tomb. They hollowed out in the cleft of a rock or hollowed out in a rock and put the body inside of that rock. And so here this man, night and day, he ran through these tombs amongst the dead bodies, the corpses that are rotting, all the bones and everything else. He had his preoccupation, his mindset on dead things. You know, thank God Jesus is the God of the living, not the dead. And I'm concerned in our world today that I see so much that there's an emphasis amongst clothing articles and movies and different things to where there is a preoccupation with dead and death and dying and songs that are written about death. My friend, rest assured, the devil wants to steal your mind. He wants your children. He wants to invade their thoughts and get them thinking about death. But I see the other word that I want you to see is the word chains. The Bible describes this here that man had had an attempt to try to calm this man down. The Bible says they placed chains and fetters. Fetters would go around his feet. Chains would go around his wrist and around his torso. And every effort that man had failed, because all he did was tear them like he did a piece of paper. An unusual strength that this man had. There again, he was possessed by demonic spirits. But here's what I want you to remember. Here the people tried their best to tame him. They tried their best to try to do something. I'm sure that in that day, that as this man would run and scream, it would strike fear in the hearts of people. Little children would be afraid of him. Parents would say, don't go down to the graveyard. Don't go to the cemetery. There is a demon-possessed man down there. Stay away from him. The townspeople tried to tame him, but they could not. Beloved, may I say to you this morning, and hear me out, man's futile attempts to try to tame the devil and the things of the unseen world are futile. The only thing that's going to win this battle is in the power of the Spirit of God. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. If we could see him, we could poke him in the eye, but we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. Every day that you get up, you have to put on the whole armor of God. You go a day without putting on the armor of God, rest assured you're giving the devil a foothold. Rest assured he wants to invade. You put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. You've got to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got to be outfitted for battle every day. If you don't, you're going to lose. You cannot fight him in the power of your flesh. Some of you folks in here this morning, you'll get on a spiritual high. I mean, listen, you'll get a prayer answered and you'll say, "Woo! Glory to God, hallelujah, I'm living good, I'm feeling good. Hey, listen, we just come through Christmas, I got everything I wanted," and you're on a spiritual high. Rest assured, if you don't put on the armor of God, the devil is going to come right back and knock your feet out from underneath you. You have got to be outfitted. You've got to be smart enough. I never served in the military, but I've read it. I've studied it. I love military history. I really do. My dad was in World War II. I love anything. Listen, I like military movies. You say, you like that kind of stuff? Yeah, I like guns. Amen. Two of my best friends are Mr. Smith and Mr. Wesson. Amen. But I've read enough about military history to know this. You've got to know your enemy. You've got to know his strengths and his weaknesses. In order to defeat him, you can't just charge head on into him. You'll be mowed down. That's what happened back in the Civil War. They fought the Civil War the same way that they fought the European wars. They'd line up across the field, and the other crowd would line up across the field, and they'd fire back and forth, and all of a sudden you're standing there with no kind of armament, with no kind of protection, with no kind of bulletproof vest, and guess what? A 50 caliber slug comes flying back, and bam, you're taken out. But that's the way they did it back then. Crazy, isn't it? But then they learned a little bit about guerrilla warfare. How to strike and hide and attack and fall back. And friend, may I tell you something? If you don't learn the spiritual warfare lessons in this book, you will be defeated. But thank God, greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. I've got every battle armament that I need. I've got every sword of the Spirit that I need. Hallelujah. I've got everything given at my disposal. But the enemy, he still fights and he still warfares. He still wants to defeat you and me. Amen. This man here, quickly this morning, I could preach all day, but y'all would probably leave a little while. I see this man here, and notice something real quickly with me.
his desperation in verse number 5. Can you imagine living during that time, the terror that this man caused? Here he is up in the cemetery, naked. Nobody would want to be around him. He cuts himself. The Bible says he uses stones to cut himself. We don't know why he cut himself. It could be because of the pain. It could be because of the torment of the demons. I have read before, Brother Steve, that people today and young people today that get into cutting themselves, the reason why they do that is the pain inside is greater than the pain on the outside. And they figure that this is one way they can relieve the hurt that's on the inside. And here was a man that did that. He's cutting himself. He screams. He yells. He has no sleep. There is no rest for him. He went through the tombs day and night. Nobody could help him. It looked like a helpless, hopeless situation. It looked like this is the way he's going to be. This is the way that he'll die. This is the way it's always going to be. But friend, can I tell you something? One day, a boat knocked on the shore. One day, a man got out of that boat. One day, the Son of God, the powerful Savior, came over to where that man was. And all of a sudden, what the men of that town could not do, with all of their might, with all of their force, one man by the name of Jesus. This legion of demons had to fall at his feet, and they said, "Don't torment us. Don't torment us." You see, thank God, he is greater than every force of hell. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Whatever you're facing in your life, whatever you're going through, he is greater. I see here about this man's condition. The Lord Jesus had compassion. Everybody else feared him. Everybody else stayed away, but not Jesus. Jesus did not avoid him. He made a special trip. You hear me? He made a special trip. If it was for that one man only, he made a special trip. And can I tell you something, Brother Steve said a while ago, but Jesus is here this morning. I can't see him sitting on this pew, but he is here this morning. And guess what? He's here for you. You may be the only one. You may be saying, "Preacher, hey, listen, right now it's just bearing down upon me. Right now, preacher, the weight is just bearing down. Hey, give it all to Jesus. He came here for you today. He came here to relieve your pain and your hurt and your suffering and your heartache and everything. Take it and lay it at the Savior's feet. You don't need to drag them chains around with you." Amen. For he is the chain buster. He is the burden bearer. He's the one that sets the captives free. Thank God for the love of Jesus. When Jesus sees a person, we see a drunk. He sees a deacon. When we see a drug addict, he sees a preacher. When we see a harlot, he sees a choir member. That's how lives are changed. That's how people are transformed. That's how he can take a mess and make a masterpiece of it. I read a story about a man. They called him... Oh, wait a minute. You can see how much I got here. His name was Gardner. Orville Gardner, that's what. He lived back in the... He was born 1825. He died somewhere around 1890. For those of you that are sports nuts, you may have heard of this man. He lived in New York, and he trained prize fighters. He himself was a fighter. He was a big man. They said that he was over 6 foot tall, just big, broad shoulders. And here this man, they called him, eventually he got the nickname Awful Gardner. Yeah, go home and look it up in Wikipedia. Go home, and he's there. They called him Awful Gardner. He was a brawler. He was a fighter. Not only did he train prize fighters, he got into gambling. Every known
sin that you could imagine, this man got into it. He would walk into a saloon. There's stories that are told of him back in New York City where he actually killed a man in a barroom fight in Newark, New Jersey, and they forbid him ever to come back to New Jersey, and so he makes his way over to New York. And there, in many different fights, in one bar alone, he took out half of the bar. He would beat men to a pulp. He was a drunk. He was arrested because he had assaulted a man and hurt him so bad. They tried him and they sent him to Sing Sing prison for 6 months. When he got out of Sing Sing prison, he had a little 10-year-old boy. His little boy drowned. Awful gardener. Heart was broken. He was in a bar one night in New York and had drank and had partied, and he walked outside of the bar and he said in his own words that as he looked up, he saw the stars of heaven, and he looked up and he said out loud, "I wonder where my boy is tonight." He said, "Then I heard the voice say, regardless of where your son is, you'll never see him again." Conviction set upon awful gardener's heart, and he ran to his mother's house and fell down. He had a godly mother that had prayed for him for years. And he said, "Mama, I need to be saved." And that night, awful gardener was a changed man. Good. And not only did God just save him, but God called him to be a preacher. And in the last years of his life, he would stand and preach and give a gospel message and talk about how God transformed him from an awful gardener to a saint of God, a preacher of the gospel. He'll do the same for you and for me. The power of transformation comes not through doctors. Doesn't come through potions. It comes through Him. He wants to change.